following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. I thank you for just our time in worship. How fitting it is that we sing about your resurrection. Lord, as we approach Easter coming and just the pivotal moment in time, we believe that happened 2,000 plus years ago, that everything changed at that moment. And we're going to talk about that this morning. And I'm a realist, Lord. I know that mine are just words, but I believe that you will move by the power of your Spirit through your word, Lord, onto our lives and into our lives, that you will make a great impact this morning, not because of me, but because of who you are and your desire to have relationship with the people that have gathered in this room here today. And so, Lord, I ask for that. I ask that you'd pour your Spirit out amongst us. Lord, use me, less of me, and so much more of you this morning. Amen. Amen. We're going to talk about non-negotiables this morning. In my own personal life, there is a non-negotiable. It is this. Before 10 a.m. in the morning, I've got to have coffee. Before 10 a.m., if I don't have coffee, I have a headache. I know, it's an addiction. It's addiction. You don't have to tell me. I get a headache, and I'm cranky. I show up sometimes in morning prayer if I haven't had my coffee, and I'm just like, oh, let's just do this. I need the coffee. So that's a non-negotiable in my life. How many of you guys have suffered with that same non-negotiable? Anybody? Thank you. Praise you all. Thank you for joining along with me in that. It is a non-negotiable in my life. Another non-negotiable in my marriage is this, that we have a date night. We have a date night or date day once a week, non-negotiable, no matter how crazy or busy our schedules are, that my wife and I are going to break away, and we're going to have at least a 1 or 2 hour coffee break, or we're going to go out to dinner or whatever we can fit in. It's a non-negotiable. We'll look at each other. We'll say, hey, we got to do it. But what about our week? It's so crazy. No, non-negotiable. It's a big part of who we are as a married couple. We need that intimacy. And so that's a non-negotiable. Another non-negotiable is every morning before I go to work or my kids go off to school, I kiss them. We pray together. I wish them a good day, and I'll see you later on. Non-negotiable. Kiss my wife every day before I leave for work. Then at nighttime, the same thing is true. I connect with each one of my kids. I kiss them before they go to bed at night. Even if my wife and I are in what Bill likes to call intense fellowship, we will still kiss before we go to bed that night. And it's a non-negotiable. It's a big part of who we are. In ministry, my wife and I early on determined that I would never, even if we knew a person so well, have coffee with a female just to go have coffee. Right? Even if she knows the person, she trusts the person, I just won't do it. It's part of a non-negotiable ministry agreement my wife and I have. I just won't go and do that. It's not part of who we are called to be, who I'm called to be. It's a non-negotiable in my ministry and in my marriage. Now, non-negotiables are these things that we predetermine ahead of time that we will not do or that we will do. They kind of define who we are. They set us apart maybe from other people. But we've decided this in my life is a non-negotiable. Now, I would ask you, what are in your life are non-negotiables? Do you have some of those? Maybe I will only eat certain types of food is a non-negotiable for you. Or in my house, we won't watch these sorts of things, or we won't talk in this certain way. These words are not approved in our house. These are non-negotiables. Maybe you grew up with your kids and you've kind of taught them. This is just not in my house, right? You're not going to bring that into my house. That's a non-negotiable. Maybe you need a certain amount of sleep every night. These are non-negotiables. I've got to get my, 6 hours in or 8 hours. I know 8 hours is the healthy level of sleep. I know, right? But I've got to get this much in. We have in our lives, we all have certain non-negotiables that we would say help define us, help make who we are. Now, quite frankly, in business, people who start businesses, They have a vision, some because they want to make the world a better place, right? They believe their service or their product will make the world a better place. So they issue these vision statements, and this is who we are. And we're not going to move from this because this is clearly who we are. They kind of set up what we are calling this morning some non-negotiables. Now, other people may come with good ideas and try to move them off of those pillars of their business, and they say, no, that's not who we are. This is who we are. This is a non-negotiable. Some people might come in with bad business practices or try to redefine that business, and they just clearly say, no, that's not who we are. This is who we are. These are our non-negotiables. Do you know that Christianity has non-negotiables? Christianity has some pillars that we would just say are non-negotiable to the Christian faith. In fact, we would say that if we ever separated ourselves or went away from these non-negotiables, we would cease to be Christian. It would no longer be Christianity. Now, here's why this is important. It's because all of us live in a culture that is challenging Christian faith and Christian values and Christian beliefs. And some of us, at times, have a sense of feeling like, oh, if we could only just bend it a little bit, if we could only just kind of be more like them, then they would want to be more like us, and it would be symbiotic relationship, it would be great, it would be lovely. And the reality is, Christianity doesn't afford us that opportunity a lot of the times. And so, there are some non-negotiables in the Christian faith, areas that we need to say, that we can't move on this. In fact, this defines who we are. Let me give you one of those now. One of them is that we believe that God is both fully, that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. Let me say that again. Christianity believes that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. If we move off that non-negotiable, we cease to be Christian. That becomes a different religion altogether. Second one, there is only one God. And he exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So you know some of the non-negotiables. This is a non-negotiable for the Christian faith. In fact, people wrote creeds, they wrote words based on scripture that said, this is who we are. It's kind of like a mission statement for Christianity that have been around for 1,000 years or more. This is who we are. We cannot negotiate on this issue. Another one that you all know is this one, that we receive right standing before God. We receive salvation through Jesus Christ by grace and not through works. This is a Christian doctrine. This is where we stand. This is a non-negotiable. Lest any man should boast, lest any man think they could earn their salvation in some way. That we receive salvation through Jesus Christ. Through his work on the cross. This is a non-negotiable. And the one that I want to talk about this morning that I think is so important for us as we approach Easter is the non-negotiable of the resurrection. Vital to who we are as Christians is the resurrection. It can't be budged on. It can't be moved. In fact, I would maybe argue there's nothing more important in all of Christianity than this event and this moment that we call the resurrection. In fact, if someone were to come to you and say, listen, I like Christianity. It's cool. I like the values. I like what it teaches. But I don't, this whole resurrection thing, I would just argue that that person is not a Christian. Because central to the resurrection, and I'm going to show you, it's not just my words. We'll look at scripture this morning. Central to Christianity is the resurrection, and we as Christians need to be very clear on this non-negotiable. The amazing fact is that when we separate Christian faith from others, the thing that sets us apart from all those other religions and powerless deities and powerless prophets, the thing that sets us apart is we have a Savior who rose from the dead that we believe, Christians, that we believe is alive today. While all other religions have a prophet or a deity who's dead and gone, we believe in a resurrected Savior who is God. It's a non-negotiable. We can't budge from it. We can't move from that. In fact, if it's not true, then we should shut these doors this morning, today. We should all stand up and walk out if this is not true. If the resurrection is not true, we need to recondition our hearts and minds to someplace else. Because Christianity is false. It's not true if the resurrection is not true. Now, I'm not sure how much thought you've given to the resurrection before in your own life. Maybe you found a group of people here at Refuge who are smiling and happy and tired this morning, right? Maybe you found this place and you're like, I like what they teach. I like what they have to offer my family and the kids' ministry. The values are so good. But maybe you've never considered the resurrection. Maybe you just kind of found a place that you feel comfortable and you like it and it fits your spiritual needs. But I'm here to tell you this morning that without the resurrection, we should all go home. That the values and all those things, they're nice, but they're not the most important thing. In fact, the resurrection for Christianity is essential, non-negotiable. Maybe that you have been living the Christian life in action. Like, I just kind of grew up as a Christian, and I like what it does. I've got, I'm a good person, but I've never really deeply considered the fact that without this thing called the resurrection that we talk about every Easter, right, that Bill mentions almost every Sunday, this idea of the importance and the value of the resurrection, I've never considered it. Maybe that's you this morning, that you've never thought, wow, so much hinges. In fact, everything hinges on the resurrection. Maybe you're here this morning and you're going to hear that for the first time. Yeah, Jeff, show me why it's so important. I want to hear. Tell me why this resurrection is so vital to my faith. And maybe your belief has been waning. Maybe it's been like, I don't know about this Christian thing. And here we are. I don't know. It's such a hard thing. And he was fully dead and then fully alive. How is that possible? And maybe that's you this morning. And I'll just tell you, so much hinges on what you believe about the resurrection. There could be great confidence in knowing that, man, there's a God who raised from the dead. What else can he do? And maybe that's you. Your faith has been waning this morning, and God is going to use this morning as a way to encourage you and strengthen you. This morning, I just want to talk briefly about the non-negotiable of the Christian faith being the resurrection. Nothing more vital, nothing more important than what we hold on to. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me set it up for you. It's kind of a miraculous thing. What happens in Corinth is nothing short of a miracle. If you could imagine the darkest places, one of the most detestable places on the face of the earth at the time, it would be in Corinth. In fact, you and I would be like, there is no way a church is going to take off in Corinth, right? There's no possible way. And yet God sends Paul to Corinth, right? To start a church, to plant a church in a place where there would have been multiple gods, from people from childhood would have believed in there being multiple gods. Not just one, but lots and lots of gods. And all these detestable practices, all these inappropriate relationships, all these inappropriate relationships with gods and other things that went on. You and I would think, there's no way. And please don't send me there to that place, right? We think this place is so unchristian. And yet God sends Paul to this place and a miracle happens. There's a convert. Someone comes forward. Yeah, I'll receive Jesus. And I would imagine even the greatness of Paul would have been like, whoa, that's pretty amazing. Somebody came forward out of all this. And not only one person, but there's a group. There's a group of people that come forward. And there's people that start to walk with Jesus in this very dark and detestable place. But Paul's got his work cut out for him because he's got to show to them, convince them by the power of the Spirit and the wisdom given to him by God that Jesus is real and that Jesus rose from the dead. And even in this darkest of places, it starts to happen and their lives begin to change and there's a conversion that takes place. And Paul is with them for about a year and a half. And then God calls him on. And about 3 years later, he gets word that the enemy, there's some deception going on within the church, and some of the church people have gone back to practicing old ways again. So he writes them this letter, and he says, listen, there's some things that we got to talk about, as maybe a father would to his son. Listen, there's important things. I love you. There's some things you have to know that I hear that you're practicing that you've got to change. And here in verse 15, what he's going to say is, I've heard that some of you have started to doubt the resurrection. That some of you have started to doubt the non-negotiable. I need you to know how important this is that you believe in the resurrection. It's vital. It's non-negotiable. And so look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. This is what he says. Moreover, brethren, this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I think vital for us this morning is to understand, what did he tell them that was so important? What is he calling them back to remember? And here specifically he says, remember, I preached to you the gospel, the good news. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Just switch over a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Let's see what he said to them. And imagine hearing this for the first time. You're coming out of darkness. You're coming out of a place where there was so many different gods. And this guy comes and he preaches to you. And he says, listen, I know how you can have a relationship with the one true God. I know how you can have relationship. Let me show you what that is. And listen to what he says in 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, made right with God, called to be saints, called, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this about his church, his brothers and sisters in Corinth. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Listen, this God who's calling you and loves you has given you grace in Christ Jesus. Is that gospel? Is that good news? Yeah, these people hearing that for the first time, that there's a God who loves me, there's a God who's made a way for me to be in relationship with him, that's so different than the gods that I know. That's so different than all the practices that I have practiced all my life in honoring these other false deities or these false gods. There's a God who knows me and loves me and desires relationship with me. Verse 5, that you were enriched in every way by him in all utterance and all knowledge. You've been given something special by him, even as the testimony of Christ confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. In other words, you've been given every gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he's coming back for you, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So that's the gospel. That's the good news that Paul's saying, remember back. I know that there's some inroads being made into your church, but I want you to know, hold on to this truth and this reality that God has made a way for you to come to him. Now, what he's saying is, be careful, because there's people trying to steal you away. Your culture around you is trying to steal you away. There's some people in your church who've begun to teach false doctrine. And listen, lest you believed in vain, lest when I was with you and I preached to you and I taught you and you believed and you trusted, but then lest you believed in vain and somehow throughout the course of time, you just walk away altogether from Christ, having nothing to do with him. Be careful of a faith based on hearing, but not believing. Taking the name of Christian, but not believing in the doctrine of Christianity or the truth of Christianity, specifically the resurrection. Acknowledging Jesus, but never following Jesus. I hear Jesus said, what would Jesus say? He said, listen, you have eyes to see and you have ears to hear, but you don't hear and you don't see. You don't follow. Childhood faith that stayed with them, and then when they grew older, would walk away. Yeah, that was my parents' religion. That was my parents' faith. But my faith, and as soon as I left that house, I was out. I'm gone. I'm on my own. I'm going to believe what I want to believe. He says, be careful lest you believe in vain. There was something planted in you. A good seed was planted in you. Yet when you experienced the world and you went out, you left that seed behind. It never grew. And sooner or later, it just died. Be careful lest you believed in vain. In high school ministry, this is the gut wrencher for me as a high school youth pastor who invests for 4 years or so, sometimes more, into a student. And they go to camp and they get to taste all the amazing reality of being a child of God. Because you go to camp and there's worship and there's the word taught, there's devos, there's questions, great questions being asked. Well, what about and how do we? And they get to taste this fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ in high school, actually, loving each other and caring for each other. And they get the great mentorship of their leaders. And I always say it's like a little slice of heaven. It's like a little image or picture of heaven. And then oftentimes they come back down and it's like, they're just gone, right? They get caught back up in the world again. And then they graduate in 4 years and they kind of go do their own thing and I never see them here again. Or they move on and it's like, what happened? I knew them, right? I knew them, and I know some of your stories as parents, that's your kids, and your kids are kind of in that moment now where they're like, kind of doing their own thing, and we keep praying for them, and we keep saying, God, bring them back, bring them back. God, I was faithful when they were little. I wasn't perfect, but I was faithful. Lord, bring them back to you again. And he's saying, listen, be careful lest you believed in vain, unless that seed was planted, but it just never grew. You never gave room for it. And sooner or later, what happened in Corinth happens in us and in our kids and in our churches. Sooner or later, what happened was somebody comes along and says, you can't believe in the resurrection. You don't believe that there's a God. You don't believe that there's a good God. You don't believe in, come on, come on. And they start to plant that seed of doubt. And sooner or later, what he says is, lest you believed in vain. I know when I was with you, you would gather together with me and I would teach you. And I gave you my testimony. And there were these great nights of worship. And I taught the word and you believed. And sooner or later, I had to go. And now I'm hearing that you're not even walking anymore. What happened? He says, lest you believed in vain, hold tightly on to the gospel. Hold tightly on to the good news. Don't let it go. Then he moves on and he says, listen, I want you to understand this. This is so critical for you to understand. Why is the resurrection such a big deal? Why does it matter? I mean, can't we all just be good people and be saved? He's saying, no, listen, this is so important. And he's going to say it here. He says, it's of first importance. It is the most important. Look here, chapter 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, and some of your translations say, with first importance or of first importance, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He says, listen, of first importance, you have to get this. You have to understand this. Hold fast to this truth. The resurrection is critical for the forgiveness of your sins. He said, yes, remember the death and the resurrection. Remember I told you about Jesus and he died on the cross and then he rose again. What you do with that truth is critical to the forgiveness of your sins. Here's why it's of first importance. Because our faith, our belief, our hope in what Jesus does on that cross determines our eternal salvation. Where do you get that from? Are you making that up, Jeff? No, I'm not. Really, I'm not. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Listen to this. It says this. This righteousness is given through what?
Faith.
Okay, so this righteousness, this right standing before God, this forgiveness of sins is given through faith in Christ Jesus to who all believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. In other words, you could be at both ends of the spectrum, so different culturally from each other or whatever you would view someone else. They didn't like each other very much, the Jews and the Gentiles. And he said, you could be so far off, but the truth still remains the same for all of us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all who are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by
Let's try it again. To receive by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Listen, faith, trust, hope in Jesus' resurrection is critical to the forgiveness of our sins and our eternity. That's why it is of first importance. Now, you might say, Jeff, I need a little bit more than that, right? I need a little bit more. Okay, let me just give you one more. Here's the thing. Listen, God goes to Abraham. Way back in the Old Testament, you know, Father Abraham had many, that Abraham, right? He goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And he says, listen, Abraham, do you trust me? And Abraham says, I trust you, Lord. He says, Abraham, do you really trust me? He says, I trust you, Lord, right? He says, I'm going to put some things up and I'm going to see that you really trust me. There's some tests that God kind of throws at Abraham because he wants to know, do you really trust me? Abraham proves worthy in all these areas, in his hope and his trust and his faith in the Lord. And the Bible says that that trust and that hope and that faith that Abraham put into God was credited to him as righteousness, as right living, right standing before God. Now, look what Romans goes on in chapter 4 to say, 4:20. Yet he, which is Abraham, did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Now, check this out. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness, right? Abraham was credited with righteousness by God for his belief, his faith, his hope in God's promise. Look at verse 23. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone. Well, who else would they have been written for? It says this, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. How? How is he going to credit us righteousness? For us who what? Believe in him who raised Jesus, that's God, our Lord, from the dead. For those of you who say, and this is why it is of first importance, this is why resurrection is vital to the Christian faith, that is why we can argue to say that if the resurrection didn't take place, then we all need to stand up and go home, because it's not true. We have no way to be forgiven of our sins if the resurrection did not take place. Because in the same way that God said to Abraham, your faith, your hope, your trust in me, is what I will use to credit you with righteousness, to give you right standing before me for all of eternity. In the same way, you and I get that same credit of righteousness by trusting, believing, putting our hope in, our faith in what? The resurrection. Same thing. That is why Paul writes to these people and says, it is of first importance that you understand this, that you don't waver. I know people are coming in saying, you can't believe the resurrection. Jesus was just a figment of your imagination. Jesus was just a good teacher. And he's saying, stop. I can't hear all that noise, right? Focus on this. The resurrection is critical to your salvation, to having righteousness, right standing before God. Then he says, listen, I'll throw you something else. I'll give you some more help for you to believe that the resurrection, in fact, did take place. Look at verse 5. He says this to the people at Corinth as they start to waver in their faith. He says, okay, let me just tell you this. And that he was seen by Cephas, who is also Peter. Then by the 12, this is Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part still remain. In other words, they're still alive to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Some have died. After that, he was seen by James, then by the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. What's he saying? Listen, if you doubt the resurrection, he's talking to the people of Corinth. If you doubt the resurrection, go talk to those people that saw the resurrected Jesus. What's he trying to say here? Listen, Jesus was no figment of their imagination. Jesus was no just good prophet that died and was left on the cross and then we haven't seen him before. He wasn't just a guy who maybe deceptively somebody unburied his body and took him somewhere.
all these things that you're hearing, Church of Corinth, all these things that we've heard, Church of Refuge, at times for arguments, he's like, go talk to the people who saw the resurrected Jesus. In fact, go talk to Peter. You remember Peter, right? The one that denied Christ three times, the one that was hiding away at the cross, wasn't to be found, wasn't to be seen, and yet just a short time later is proclaiming the gospel, is teaching about Jesus and who he truly was out loud in front of thousands of people. And do you know what the crux, the point of his message was in Acts chapter 2 as he's proclaiming Jesus? The resurrection. It was all focused on the resurrection. Something changed in Peter after the cross. It was the resurrected Jesus, the one that he met and saw and talked with. Something changed in Peter. Then he says, go talk to the 12, right? Go talk to the other 12. They were all in the same situation. Then he says, go talk to those 500 people, of which most of them are still alive. Get their testimony. Get their eyewitnesses. Then he says, go talk to James, right? And James is Jesus' half-brother. Who's going to say that their brother is the Son of God, right? No one, right? James is probably the best witness because we all know, right? James would have all these stories about Jesus and be like, oh, no way is he the Son of God, right? And yet he says, go talk to James. Because James at one point thought Jesus was insane. And yet after the resurrection, something happens in James. And he actually ends up leading the church in Jerusalem. He's leading his brother's church, right? How crazy is that? Go talk to James. And lastly, he says, I was with you. You know my testimony, Paul said to Corinth. You know what I shared with you. You know who I was. I was a persecutor of Christians. I hated Christians. I hated Jesus. I hunted them down. I put them in jail. You know my testimony, Corinth. And something happened on the road to Emmaus. Something changed, radically changed in my life. I met the resurrected Jesus, and I am no longer the same. He says that. Look at in verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, whom am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And yet here I am writing about this Jesus guy who I believe was resurrected from the dead, who I believe has taught that his resurrection is critical to our salvation. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Keep believing. Hold fast to the resurrection. Hold fast to the gospel. And here's where I want to close this morning. He says, let me play this out for you though, because I want to humor you in the fact that possibly, okay, for your minds, you need to hear this. That let me just play out for you if in fact there is no resurrection. Let me tell you the consequences. And I want to know, are you ready to go down this road? Because I know that people have been speaking into your ears that there's no resurrection. You can't believe that. And if he did raise, he didn't raise bodily. He was just a ghost or something like that. I know people are saying that to you, but let me just play this all the way out for you if that is the case, if there is no resurrection. Here's what he says. Look at verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you, and this is how we know what they were saying, among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. What's he saying? He's saying, let me play this all the way out. If there is no resurrection, if you decide that you're going to believe what the other people have made inroads and you're just going to believe what they believe or what they're teaching you, then be careful and be ready for this. Then Christ is not risen if there is no resurrection. Then our preaching and your faith is empty. And that word empty is like fruitless. Empty.
gone, fruitless. Then all the stuff that we're doing, all the preaching, all the teaching, all the sharing with our neighbors, nothing. It's worthless if there is no resurrection. Then we're false witnesses of the living God. I would think that we would have the most punishment above all if we're lying about the living God, that we're promoting some false thing about him. God would be wanting to punish us the most, I would think, if there is no resurrection. Then your faith is futile and you are in your sins. There is no answer for sin if there is no resurrection. We're all still living in our sins. And Paul will later on say, just live it up. If the resurrection didn't happen, you're all still in your sins. Just live it up. Live life to the fullest. No parameters. Live all the way out. Then those who have died have perished. Those people that you one day think, oh, I can't wait to see them. I can't wait to reunite with them and spend eternity with them and rejoice with them and get to see them again. He's saying, listen, those people are gone. If there is no resurrection, you won't see those people anymore. Then he says, then we are of all men most to be pitied. We're living this lie on a continual basis every single day and promoting a false gospel, a false truth. He says, if there is no resurrection. Let's just close there. No, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that to you. So he goes on, listen, and I won't go deep into this, but I just want you to know tonight in the cafe, we're going to look at the fact that there is a resurrection and what that means. But look at verse 20, just for our sakes this morning. He says this, and he gives them those six things of what if there is no resurrection. But then he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And again, I said, we'll talk about that more tonight. But the idea is this, because he rose, we will rise. What he's saying is because Christ is the first fruit, he's the first one, he is the trail bearer, he's burning the trail ahead of us. We will follow in his footsteps and have resurrection with him. Because Christ did it, we did it. Because he rose, we will rise. Let me just close you with these implications of the resurrection. And I would just say, what if we lived every day like the resurrection was true? What would it look like? What would it look like for us? How would we be different? I would say this. If we lived every day like the resurrection was true, we would start to feel more like God is for us. Think about it for a second. Those days and those times when we feel like God is against us, he hates us, he doesn't like us. Maybe you've grown up with that thought in your mind that he's like this God who's trying to squash us. But if we have a proper understanding that he actually died on the cross for us, rose from the dead so that we would have relationship with him, then that's got to color our view of who he is. That's going to change our view that, in fact, God is for us and not against us. Why would he go through the trouble of making sure that we have right relationship with him if he never wanted to talk to us or just wanted to condemn us? The resurrection should color the way that we view our relationship with God, that he, in fact, is for us. It should change the way we look at our daily lives, that we believe in this all-powerful God who rose his son from the dead as a kind of a receipt, as a proof of payment of our sins, to say, listen, he died on a cross, but let me just tell you this. It's not over yet. I'm going to raise him from the dead so that people will know that I have forgiven their sins. That should change the way we view life and the people around us. It should color the way we react with people and the way we talk to our spouses and the way we talk to our coworkers and our family members. Man, I believe in this thing called the resurrection. What can you do against me, right? I've got a God who is for me. And it should change all aspects of our life. It should change our attitude, my attitude, with sin. That God went to certain extents to reach out to me and grab a hold of me, and even sending his son to the cross, and then saying, I'm going to raise him up again so that, Jeff, you will look at sin differently, that I've paid a price for you, that I care for you, that I love you. I don't want you to enter into that sin anymore. Walk with me in strength and in confidence and in power, because what I did on the cross and what I did through my resurrection, Jeff, do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Because if you do, it's going to change the way you live. It's going to change the way you walk out this life. I'm going to have our worship team come on out.
And rather than have you all, or come on up, I guess, yes. And rather than have all of you make this declaration, or maybe just a handful of you make this declaration of faith by raising your hand or standing up, we're going to do this together to close off our service as the congregation. I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe some of you came in and you're kind of like that person who is like, I've been checking out Christianity and I don't really know too much about it, but this makes sense that God would pay a price for us through his son on the cross and through a resurrection, that if we put our hope and faith, just like Abraham, if we put our hope and faith in him, then we have right standing before him and I can walk out these doors set free. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're that person who's like, I've been a good person all my life. I've been practicing Christian principles, but I've never really thought about the power and the non-negotiable of the resurrection. This is the first time I feel like I'm hearing that this is an essential to who I am as a Christian and who I am as I walk out the rest of this life. Maybe some of you have said this morning, man, I got to change my life. And if God is willing to go to that for me, I mean, I've acknowledged him, I've walked with him, but there's got to be something different in who I am. Because if he's willing to go to the cross, if he's really to demonstrate his love for me on that cross, and then to have resurrection as proof of my relationship with him, then I need to change some things in my life. Maybe that's you this morning. And again, rather than have you stand or one of you raise your hand or 10 of you, we're going to just come together as a congregation and we're going to sing this song, this closing song. And I think it does it. I think this is that statement of faith that will say, okay, I'm ready to move forward in him. So we're going to sing this together and I'll come back and close this. So cool to hear your declaration of faith and trust in that very critical, non-negotiable Christian value, belief, non-negotiable in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I would just say this, if you are hearing that for the first time this morning, or maybe just clicked for you and you're like, ah, I get it. The resurrection is vital. I want to give you one of these Bibles. We have five or six of them up here. You can just come and grab one. They're up here. And it's Greg Laurie. He makes it simple. It's easy to understand. And so that's why we give them out, so that you would maybe just say, I want to take this thing another step deeper. I want to understand more about what I just received this morning. So they're going to be up here. There's a prayer team ready to pray with you up here. There's communion off to my right. And let me just close with one more thing. Listen, if the resurrection is true, then we've been given something that is so valuable, so precious, this truth and reality that God loves us, that he provided a way for us, and that he proved it through the resurrection. And I don't think it's something that we should hold tightly onto. It's something that we should disperse amongst people. And there's no greater time than Easter to do that, because we know, this is what we know, we've got a great family. You're all a great family, a welcoming family, a loving family. We want people to experience that family. We also know that come Easter, Pastor Bill's going to preach the gospel. And so those are two valuable things that we can offer someone and say, hey, just come check this out. And so I don't know if you're a one card person. In other words, just for me to get one card out there, it's like, ooh, it's so hard. Just take it and it's all crumbled and you're nervous and I'll just get one card out. Hey, if you're a one card person, take one card, take two cards, just in case God calls you to someone else. But take a card and say, this is my mission. We were going to pay for these to send out all over Huntington Beach, but I think it's so much more powerful coming from the people of God than a postman. If you would just go out and say, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the resurrection, I have this truth, it's really hard for me to do this, would you come to my church and just experience the gospel? And some of you, listen, some of you are 50 card people. Leave us alone, right? You're like, oh yeah, come to my church. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You're everywhere, right? It doesn't matter. Public places, private. You're just inviting people all over the place. We love you. That's awesome. But some of us, one card people, I say, hey, take the challenge, one card, take it with you and just say, hey, come to my church. It's on Easter. People come to church on Easter and let's proclaim the gospel. Amen. Have a good week.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.